Well, as I was looking at our lectionary texts for this week, I must admit there was a certain temptation to talk about twins. I do have some experience with twins, not the coming out all hairy and holding on to each other bit, but with twins in general, and that was, of course, a certain amount of the source of the week that was, that turned out to be most of a month. But as I've said before, there's nothing particularly wrong with going back to something we've talked about before. And the challenge is larger for me, perhaps, than for you. I don't know if there's anyone out there who remembers exactly what I said 3 years ago. I tend not to remember what I said last week, or perhaps even earlier this morning. But I am aware, at least in general terms, of what I spoke about. And the last time we had these texts, I ended up going to the parable in Matthew. And I was thinking that, well, I can't do that again. But really, the chances of me saying it exactly the same 1 year, or in this case, 3 years ago to now, are pretty slim. The chances of you remembering exactly what I said, for better or worse, are pretty slim also. And if going to the same idea more than once was wrong, why do we have Trinity Sunday every year? The Ascension every year? Some of these Transformation Sunday every year. It's because there's some of these things that talking about them more than once is actually a pretty good idea. And it's not so much that I've been called to come here and tell you something new in the grandest sense of that word every Sunday, as I've said before, but I'm here to say what, to the best of my ability to discern the Spirit's leading, is what we need for this Sunday. And I kept coming back to the parable of the sower. Which in some ways makes the sermon title slightly ironic, What Do I Know About Sowing? But is actually quite true. What do I know about sowing? Well, the answer is virtually nothing. I'm not particularly a gardener. I'm certainly not a farmer. I was a reluctant gardener when I was younger. My mother was a wild gardening person, very good at it, enjoyed it, and forced her children to do some of the labor, which I think is only reasonable. I don't really do it much today because, well, I don't like it. I get no particular satisfaction from it. Heather's mom, on the other hand, I mean, she was out there directing people to weed properly within a couple of weeks after getting her hip replaced, and I think the single biggest irritation is that she can't bend enough to weed herself. I just think, being forced to not weed, count me in. So when I come to this parable, it's not from a deep sense of inside knowledge, because I don't have any, but maybe that actually is kind of helpful. And when I look at this sower, the first thing that strikes me is it doesn't seem like they're very good. Now, as I said, I don't sow a lot of things, but I have put grass seed down, and when I put grass seed down, I'm pretty careful not to put it on the sidewalk. I'm pretty careful not to put it among the rocks that form the barrier around our flower garden. I'm probably going to avoid putting it in lousy soil if I can recognize such a thing. So what's going on with this sower who just takes a seed and throws it everywhere? Well, it's because it's a parable. It's not an instruction manual on how to be an effective farmer. And one of the things that we need to take from this parable, and I'm going to divert from it somewhat, I think, is that we're not talking about someone who's carefully guarding the seed, but is trying to create as much an opportunity for the seed to grow as possible. This is a parable of liberality, of extravagance even, where the sower, where God, takes the seed of the knowledge of himself through Jesus and throws it everywhere. Not just to the places that he knows it will grow well, but everywhere. And he does know where it will grow well or grow best. Among all the things we know about God, one of them is that he knows everything and always has. He knows the beginning from the end, because for him there's neither beginning nor end. So if God wanted to, he could very carefully have avoided these places where there is rockiness, where there are thorns and weeds. But he didn't. Why not? Well, I don't know what your initial introduction to this parable was, and I'm not going to blame preachers or Sunday school teachers for my interpretation on it, but what I tended to take from it was, as a seed, you have a responsibility to not fall on the path. And just think about that for a second. It's not the responsibility of the seed to decide where it's going to go. When I was occasionally entrusted with the actual planting of seeds, things not difficult, like carrots and radishes and such, you know, the instructions were clear for someone of my age. Don't put them too close together, not too far apart. Don't put them too deep or too shallow. But those instructions came from my mother. They didn't come from the seed. I never had a seed telling me, no, not here. So how did I end up with this notion that somehow the seed is responsible for its ultimate growth? That doesn't make any sense. Now, we have to be careful with parables, and particularly this one, because Jesus didn't interpret his own parables very often, but he did say this is what he was talking about. But one of the worst things we can do, and one of the things that has led me into problems more often than not, is trying to interpret a parable as if it's this standalone thing, that it's a story that is perfectly contained within itself. Well, the story is, but the implications are not. Jesus told parables in the context of his larger ministry, and they're recorded for us in the context of Scripture. Nowhere in Scripture are we responsible for our own salvation. If you're visiting a church as a preaching person and you're quite sure you'll never be invited back, and this will guarantee it, you ask people trick questions like, put up your hands if you know where in the Bible it says God helps those who help themselves. And you obviously have a few people put up their hands because there are some people just put up their hands when they're asked to. When the answer, of course, is it's not in the Bible. God doesn't help those who help themselves. If you're busy helping yourself, God says go right ahead. You don't need me, or at least you don't think so. You'll figure it out. We're not responsible for our own salvation. We're not responsible for where we end up. So we can't be the seed in any kind of an ultimate sense. So what might be going on? Well, first of all, what we need to do is step away from the all-too-human temptation to judge other people in their quality of seed. That's not our job, to look at someone else and say, oh, they're being choked by thorns. Tisk, tisk. Or looking at ourselves and saying, well, we're not being choked by thorns, but I think we're only producing maybe 30-fold. And she over there, she's producing 60-fold. She must be fundamentally better than me. The parable was not included in Scripture for us to come up with some kind of peculiar hierarchy or give us yet one more opportunity to judge each other. Something else we're not allowed to do. Rather, what I would like us to take from this is a sense that this parable exists within the larger context of Jesus' ministry on earth and the larger context of Scripture and all we know from church history that says when you see someone whose life in the Spirit is being choked, do something about it. We don't know a whole lot about this person who's sowing seed, but it would be a very unusual person who sows seed that when they see some plants that need to be weeded, didn't go and take the weeds away. This isn't a parable about how you will start in the faith and then you're on your own. It's a parable about the challenges of how faith lands in us and then grows. And for some people, it seems to hit fertile soil and they just grow. It's amazing. These are wonderful people to be around, but they're kind of rare. These are the people who never rebelled against their parents when they were adolescents, not because they were stunted or afraid, but because they had this sense of how the world worked. I've met a couple of them. They're amazing. I wasn't one of them, and early indications are that I haven't produced any either. What do we do in this garden? When we see someone who's being scorched, who isn't growing because they have no root, do we look at them and say, well, Too bad for them. If only they would have chosen to fall in the rich soil that we did. Well, we better not. One of the things we can take from this parable is an indication that just because the true knowledge of God falls within someone, it doesn't mean that it's going to grow to fruitfulness without some challenges along the way. And we can help address those challenges. When someone is dealing with the weeds in their lives, we don't look from the sideline and say, well, I guess they fell in a weedy patch and they're kind of stuck. No, when somebody falls among the thorns, the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it and make it unfruitful, we step in and try and deal with those thorns. When the worries of someone's life, and we all have worries, are to such an extent that it's destroying the joy of the spirit within them, when their concerns about money, either how little they have or what to do with how much they have, are destroying the joy that they have in the Holy Spirit's indwelling within them, it's our responsibility to help them see what they really have. To grab those thorns, pull them out, and throw them away. If we don't look at the parable in the larger perspective of the rest of what we know about God, what we see is a God who is completely disinterested in what happens to the seeds that he's sown. And nobody's like that. If you've got a farm of 12,000 acres, it's unlikely that you're going to check every plant for a weed next to it. But you're going to be aware of your crop. You're going to know where the trouble spots are, and you're going to do something about it. If you have a flower garden or a vegetable garden, you don't just throw the seeds in there and hope for the best. You do what you can. And when it comes to this growing metaphor, this parable, this story, we're the ones that God makes use of to make sure that the people around us have the water and fertilizer and space and lack of weeds that they need. Everything in Scripture, everything we read about the church says that when we see someone in trouble, we go and help. We don't just lament the fact that they won't be able to be fruitful. We look at them and say, how can we help them become fruitful? If God was the kind of person, the kind of sower, farmer, gardener that just threw the seeds out there and just watched from the sidelines, Jesus never would have come to earth. Because why would he need to? I like this parable, but as I occasionally come up or begin to understand with a certain amount of chagrin, what with a couple of theologically oriented degrees of Bible knowledge here and there and everywhere, I realize that I've just had the wrong end of the stick the longest of times. This parable is not about just judging the results, and that's all there is to it. This parable is set in the context of Jesus leaving behind the prerogatives of divinity to come to this earth that he might help those struggling seeds. We all want to be fruitful. We all want to be part of that plant or be that plant that produces 100-fold. It's just what we want. But none of us can do that on our own. The myth of the self-made person is just as pernicious, just as problematic in the church as it is anywhere else. There's no such thing as a self-made person. We've all had help all the way along. Always. And we've provided help all the way along as well. What do I know about sowing? Well, as it turns out, I don't have to know anything about sowing. I just have to be able to recognize when there's a weed that needs to be pulled. When there's a plant that doesn't really have enough soil to hold the moisture, so it needs to be watered a little more frequently. When I need to shoo the birds away, and maybe even move the seed to some dirt from the sidewalk. We've gone rather far afield from the parable as we usually think about it, but I don't think we've done violence to it. I think we're looking at this parable from the perspective of what we're called to do. We're called to be people in community, to extend and receive assistance when needed. And that community isn't bounded by these walls. We're called to be in community with the creation that God has made. To, as we connect with any person, we're in that kind of community with them, and we are to extend help and receive help when needed. Because if not, then this sower is kind of dumb. And if the sower is God, I'm not sure I want that engraved on my tombstone. He thought God was kind of dumb, because I don't. I think what we're seeing in this parable is a graphic illustration of the reality of what it means to move into faith with God. That it's not simple, even though it's not a complex relationship to begin. Growing in the Spirit is not something that just happens without any attention from ourselves and from those around us. An untended garden just doesn't work. An ignored field is just a disaster that feeds no one. What we need to do is we need to be aware of those people around us that need the care of the gardener. And we need to remember that we are the gardener's hands. Amen.